The war within is our biggest battle. John, who is a pilot, was talking with me a little beforehand, and he was explaining. He said he was flying a freighter plane at one point, which is larger than what he was accustomed to flying. And as he was flying along, he said I realized, I felt that we were leaning, and which meant that we were turning. And he said, but the instrument showed that we were level, but he said, I could tell from how I felt that we were turning. He said, so I started to straighten the turn. He said, there was another pilot who was actually more experienced with that kind of a plane than he was, who looked at him and said, what are you doing? He said, well, we're turning, and so I'm straightening us out. He said, we're not turning. He said, you have the leans. He said, trust your instruments. He said, sometimes you'll feel like you're turning, but you're not. He said, so you've got to trust the instrument. And what John said to me, he said, that's one of the things that has helped me to trust the scriptures more than anything I've ever heard. He said, because I realized that the scriptures are true. And he said, the instruments were true. And even though I felt different, even though I felt like something was amiss, he said, I had to understand that the instruments were correct. And he said, that was what happened with John Kennedy Jr. He was a relatively inexperienced pilot. And even though his instruments said he was on the right path, he felt like he needed to turn. And he said, and he drove himself right into the ground. And it was because he was an inexperienced pilot. And I really like that, because the scriptures are true. The scriptures are level. And sometimes we go through life and it feels like maybe the scriptures aren't true. But that's just a feeling. So don't trust your feelings. Science. You know, you've heard a lot lately the words trust the science. But then here's the thing I've figured out about. There's science, and then there's science. And they're not always the same. In fact, I was listening this morning to a man who was describing, he said, in the late 80s, the cigarette companies, who were large manufacturers, very, very wealthy manufacturers, they realized that cigarette use was on the way down and it was never going to come back. So they made a good move to pivot their investments toward food companies. He said, people don't realize it. He said, but Kraft Food Company is owned by Philip Morris. And he said, what they did in the late 80s and then through the 90s, they started using all the scientists, because you see, the cigarette companies had scientists. You remember some of the early days of when the cigarette advertisements were coming to an end. They had a lot of scientists on board the cigarette companies who could prove to you scientifically that cigarette smoking was not harmful to your health. But after a while, the truth started getting out. And it overwhelmed the science. And this is the science in quotes. And he said, so they realized that they needed to do something smart. And that was, oh, and another thing they were good at was getting with the lobbyists, who could persuade Congress to make laws favorable to the cigarette industry. But like I say, after a while, the truth really did get out. And people realized, yeah, smoking's not good for you. So they started buying up food companies. And they use the same lobbyist and the same scientist to change the food industry. So now all of a sudden the foods were not primarily concerned with what was healthy, but what was addictive. And they use the scientists to change the food industry. And so you see, it's not all your fault. They have conspired against you to make food that tastes so good, you can't stop. And it's just, and so, and that's where the war is. It's between good information, between bad information, between our desires that we really want to do and the things that our head knows we should do. Now, my son said something the other day, and I'm this way too. He said, I can have 0 cookies or I can have 10 cookies, but I can't have one. It's because they've created them to be addictive. Most of our food that is processed now is that way. And so, you know, we're against, that's the world. That's, they, you know, they want their own gain. They don't care about us and our health. But you know, science, if you look, there are people who are vegans. Now, vegans, these are the ones at the extreme end. They're the ones that don't have any dairy or no cheese, no milk, nothing that comes, no eggs, nothing that comes from, it's only plants that they eat. And they have science to prove that a vegan diet is the best. Confession. I decided to give it a try one time. I was on a vegan diet for 3 months. Here's the results. I went from 180 pounds, which is, I'm a little under that now, but at that time I'd maintained 180 pounds for a couple of decades. I was 180 pounds, and I went on a vegan diet, and I went in 3 months to 160. And I was weak, because the problem was I wasn't getting any protein, and I was not losing, not only was I losing fat, I was losing muscle. And so at the end of 3 months, I thought, okay, that's an experiment, and I just blew their science out of the water. It doesn't work. So I went back to eating regular and addictive food, and I got back to 180 pretty quick, and I felt better. I got my strength back. So, but then there's also something called the carnivore diet, which is meat only. And there is science to prove it's the best. And there's actually some people, well-known people, who are on carnivore diet, and for them it has done, and I think maybe, you know, where our physiology isn't the same for everybody. There may be some people who can do well on a vegan diet, and then there's some who do well on a carnivore diet. I like both. And I've just started a couple weeks ago, and it's really had a good result. I call it the K2 diet. It's mostly kosher, which is what the Bible says to eat, but with a little emphasis on proteins and fats. So I'm having sort of a high fat, high protein diet right now. I've actually lost 2 pounds, believe it or not. So, and I'm feeling good. So anyway, but I'm avoiding sugar and processed foods. Now there was a negative result to that. The fourth day of having no sugar and no carbs, I felt terrible. I was in remission from not having any, and I slept. Y'all know me, I've talked about it. For me, 5 hours is a good night's sleep. I slept 8.5 hours. I can't remember the last year that I slept 8.5 hours in one night, but I slept 8.5 hours. But then I woke up the next day and the withdrawal was gone and I was fine. It's just that, went through that, and now I'm fine. But I'm kind of really, and now it's a Roseman reunion today. This is the test, because they have some really good desserts there. I'll let you know. Knowledge, it says, makes error, and I've got that in quotes there. Knowledge, because there's truth. There's things that are true, and then there are things that we think are true. And the problem is, if it's incorrect knowledge and we're committed to it, we kind of get, or as the King James says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge does, but knowledge is a good thing. We want true knowledge because it tells us in Scripture, excuse me here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I like that. You know, if you have the fear of the Lord, then you're going to say, okay, I'm going to trust what he says because he's level. He's true north. So I'm going to go by that. And if you fear the Lord in that way, then you'll tend to have true knowledge. And that's what we want. Not just a lot of knowledge, but true knowledge. Because the wrong knowledge, it just kind of, you know, we have so much information now available to us. And just sorting through it to see what's true is a challenge, especially with the internet. We used to say, and I heard this was a real somebody said, or a little joke that somebody passed around, said, we used to think that people didn't do well because they lacked information. He said, well, we know that's not true. Because now we're glutted with information, we're still not doing any better. There's a verse that this is the one I'm going to focus on today, because the war within is what I'm focusing on. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as foreigners and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul." This is the war we're talking about, against your soul. What's your soul? You know, we have our bodies, and then we have this personality, our mind, our will, and our emotions. But then there's this other deeper part of us, which is our soul. The soul, when we are born again, then our soul is reborn, and then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, indwells us. You ever think about, just stop and think about that for a little bit, that just do that for just now. I just want you to spend a few seconds thinking about the fact that because you believe, the Holy Spirit of God is inside you. That's the most amazing fact I think there is. But now, there is a war going on, and we have three enemies. I'm going to talk about all three briefly, but then we're going to deal with one that I think is probably the worst enemy. It's the worst for me, at least. First of all, there's the world. Anybody see the opening of the Olympics?
Okay.
5 seconds. I didn't, but I heard it was pretty sickening. That apparently there was a bunch of drag queens who were mocking the Last Supper.
It's worse than that.
It was worse than that. Well, anyway, but from what I've heard, it was one of the worst things. Welcome to the world. The world hates God. That's where they are. That's who they are. It's what we deal with. It's where we live. And it's always going to be that way. If the world isn't expressing itself in one way, it's going to express itself in another. But that's not our biggest enemy. There's the flesh. That's the desires, the lusts, those drives that we have within us. To me, that's the biggest one, and I'm going to get back to that. And then there's the devil. Now, the devil's a problem. Because if you saw the Olympic opening ceremony, guess who was the orchestra leader? It was the devil. You know, he loved that thing. Everybody who loves the devil and his agenda probably were applauding this thing. Yes, this is the way we need to go. We're so glad to see the world going this way. Well, that's the devil. You know, there's one primary thing that the Bible tells us to do with the devil, and that's resist. Resist. Doesn't say fight him. It says resist. Now, we might resist through prayers and things like that, but I'm not aware of anything. You know, Daniel, who was one of the greatest prophets of all time, he was being opposed by one of Satan's emissaries, the prince of the power of Persia, and his response to it was to pray. He prayed for 3 weeks. That was his way of resisting. And ultimately, God sent help in the form of Michael the archangel, who overcame the prince of the power of Persia, and then the message got on through. It was interesting that Gabriel then came and said, "Listen, I've been trying to get through for 3 weeks when you first started praying." But I think the fact that he kept praying is part of the reason the battle kept going on, so that the message was able to get through. So keep praying. But I still think the flesh may be the most difficult. Of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I still struggle the most. And let's go back to that verse. "Beloved, I urge you as foreigners and strangers." And we're going to kind of break it down and take a look at it, because there's some clues that I got out of this that I'd never seen before. "Beloved, I urge you as foreigners and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Now let's look at that word, foreigners and strangers. That's who we are. That's who he's talking about when he says foreigners and strangers. It's us, because we are the people of God, and this is where we reside for now. But he says your real citizenship is in heaven. In fact, I would say that we've got a dual citizenship. We're citizens of America, citizens of the United States, and I'm glad. I still think it's the greatest nation on earth. It's just got a lot of problems. But you know something? It's had a lot of problems all along. I mean, go back to the Civil War. That was a pretty testy time. And today it's pretty testy times, but still, I'm proud to be an American. I'm glad to be a citizen, but I'm most happy to be a citizen of heaven, because that's my permanent home. Because there's going to be a time somewhere in the future, and it gets closer every day, when I'm not going to be here anymore. I will be a past citizen of the United States, because I'll be dead, but I will be a permanent citizen, and am a permanent citizen of heaven. So, here and now, I'm actually a foreigner and a stranger here. And you know, it's interesting, I've never been to another country before. I think I'm the only one in my family who's never been outside the United States. But I can imagine that if I went to Germany, I think it would be interesting. I would love to go to Germany. My son went to Germany when he was in middle school. And I think, you know, you're there and it's like, wow, you know, I care about Germany, but not the way a citizen does, because I'm not a citizen of Germany. I want their troubles to get better and whatever, but the problems they're having aren't my problems. So I think there's a part of us that in anything of this world, I want the world to be better, but in the end, it's not my problems, because I'm really, most of all, a citizen of heaven. He uses this word abstain from fleshly lusts, but actually, it's a weak word. You know, abstain just doesn't have the impact that the, because I studied that Greek word, and man, it was a power word, whereas the word abstain, just like, oh, just don't do that. It's not very powerful. But then let me go to what he was talking about, because there's another place he lists where some of the deeds of the flesh are. Sexual immorality. That's all around. In fact, it was pretty much on display at the Olympics. It was a show that was glorifying sexual immorality. That's the world. That's where they are. And impurity, same thing. That was, from what I've heard and seen of the clips, it was pretty impure. Indecent, yeah, that describes it. So if you missed it, I'm sure you could go online and if you want a display of indecency, they've got it. Idolatry, well, that was there too, because my understanding, there was a satanic symbol there. So that was, they were bringing idolatry and witchcraft. Such good timing for this. Hostilities, strife. We have a family reunion today. I will say that the Roseman family gets along better than most, probably, because we've been having this reunion for more than 60 years, I think, or for almost 60 years. And for a family to continue to get together for that long, it's unusual. And it's mostly because hostilities and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger. And then there's selfish ambition. I've had that before. I have it. It's just pretty much always there. You know, something I got to deal with. Excuse me. Dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness. I used to have a problem with that. Carousing. And I like this. And he says, and things like these. So in other words, this is not the end of the list. This is just sort of some examples, but it goes on. Let's get back to abstain. The word abstain, when I looked at it closely, you're going to like this. It means to put in a cage the thing that seeks to destroy you. Put it in a cage. I like that. And there's some things that I have to keep in a cage. You know, we're all like this. We're human. And there's things in me that have come close to destroying my life before, and somehow, with the help of God, with the help of other people who love me, I was able to get it in a cage, those things. And I don't let them out, because they tore things up and made my life miserable and terrible. And we've all been there. We've all got things that we just got to keep in a cage. I like that. And then Jesus even gets a little harsher with it. And I think this is what Jesus was talking about when he said, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. That's pretty harsh. That's even harder than putting it in a cage. But Jesus was, I think, saying that, you know, these fleshly desires are so dangerous that if your right eye is causing you to go down a path toward hell, you're better off taking that thing out than going to hell. In fact, even went a little more and says, if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. And then Paul used the term crucify the flesh. So what, do you cage it, pluck it out, cut it off, or crucify it? What he's saying is that there are things inside each one of us that you've got to deal with, because these fleshly lusts are at war with your soul. They're wanting to win. They're wanting to tear you up. They're wanting to tear you down. And if you don't get on top of them, they will. As I mentioned before, your soul is the place where the Spirit of God dwells. Never forget that. You as a believer have something special inside of you. In fact, I would say that that Spirit of God, if you take the Spirit of God that is in you and the Word of God that is with you, those become your leveling and your true north. And those are the things that you listen to. Because they will keep you on the right path. Our best response to saying is that we declare war on the flesh because it has already declared war on us. Now, sin, it says, is enemy number one. This is the thing we've got to feed. Now, I got to thinking about what really is sin? Because, you know, I'm me, and I'm not really... I don't think we're really defined by our sin. We're not really defined by our lusts and our drives and the things that can destroy us. So I thought, okay, it's kind of like sin is a virus that's inside of us. It isn't us, but it's a virus that can be caged to keep from getting worse, but it never really completely goes away. You know, like I said, I've dealt with some drives. Put them in a cage, but like I say, I keep them there because if I let them out, they'll grow. You ever notice? I remember like alcohol was one. The problem with alcohol is really good. I mean, it's pleasant. The hangover's not, but when you're on it, it just feels really good. And you can think of all kinds of reasons why I should keep doing this. And I was 15 years old the first time I was exposed to it. And man, nothing had ever felt like that. But as I continued, then I started doing other things. And after a while, I realized, okay, I am no longer in control of my life. Either I get these things and put them in a cage, or they're going to run my life from now on. So at 19, God gave me the grace to put those things in a cage. And now, sometimes they would get out. I'm not going to say I put them in a cage and they stayed there. Sometimes those rascals escaped, and I'd have to go reel them in. And sometimes Jan would catch me. And that was a good motivation to keep those things in a cage, because they're bad. But I want you, I got to thinking, I think this is true. Sin is in you, but it isn't you. You're a child of God. That's your identity. That's who you are. But there's this sin that is inside of you, and it is like a virus that opposes you. So, what do? You cage it. You cut it off. And you crucify it. I love the verse, Galatians 2:20. It's one of my favorites. In fact, I think it's a lot of people's favorite. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. That Holy Spirit from God, you know, I don't understand the Trinity, but I believe it. There is Christ inside of me, and that's who I want to let out. And the virus I want to keep in a cage. And as long as I do that, no matter what happens out there, my life goes forward. Sometimes it's overwhelming, the things that are going out there, but as long as I keep Christ, allowing Him to live His life through me, then my life keeps going forward. He also says things like, what was that verse you reminded me of yesterday that has left me again?
You gotta give me a little more hand.
Well, we'll continue that next week. Because it is not coming to this 70-year-old brain right now. Cage it, cut it off, crucify it, and allow the Spirit of God to take control. That's it.